I want to ask you to think with me this morning a little deeper about our vision as a church. And today we've been talking about different things using this image of a tree. We started off talking about digging in and diving down deep and getting down deep with Christ and with one another. So the image of that tree pushing roots way, way, way down, not on the surface, but way down where there's plenty of water and plenty of nutrients and plenty of good things. So we're digging in deep. And then we talked last week about growing up in likeness to Jesus, growing up in prayer and growing up in the reading of the Word, growing up in just different things, serving in the church and sharing the gospel and growing in our giving and all of those things. And now we're going to talk about branching out. So what do growing trees do? Do they just get taller? No, they begin to branch out. So they send out branches. They begin to get wide with those branches. And those branches grow. And if you look at them, it looks like, right, what they're doing is they're reaching out, you know? They grow up tall, but then they're kind of reaching out. And what do branches have on them? Branches have on them leaves. And leaves mean shade. And leaves mean shelter. So if you've spent any time outdoor here lately, that's a good thing. It's even tolerable outside because right now the humidity, man, it's really hot out there, but the humidity is not super high. So if you get in the shade, it's bearable. You can handle it. If there's just a touch of wind blowing especially, it's kind of quite nice because there's not humidity. So the shade is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it's interesting because if leaves can block the wind and leaves can block sound, it's amazing what a tree can do and the blessing. If you've ever been out west, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can be driving out in the very dry areas and there's not many trees that are growing out there. It's very different than here. So when I was out in western Kansas, I noticed this. There's hardly any trees, it seems, until you're driving down the road and you look out and there's a house, you know, in this field, and there's just trees all the way around the house. I asked them, why is there only trees around the house? It's because that's where they plant them and they water them. And the reason they do that is because when you're out in the Great Plains and the wind's blowing really hard, there's nothing to stop the wind, so you build up, you plant trees around your house. We wouldn't think to really do that around here, but out there they do. See, that's a function of a tree. That's a way a tree is blessing that particular owner. And of course, what else do branches usually have on them? They have on food. Food of some sort. It could be a fruit. It could be a nut. Even leaves can often be food for something. My favorite tree, I've probably told you this growing up, was a peach tree we had in our backyard. And I loved when it got a certain time of year and I could just walk out there and grab a peach off of that tree, fighting the yellow jackets and everything else that was trying to get to it. And I could grab me a peach off of that tree and I could bite in it, and I liked it when it was mushy and super soft and, you know, juices going everywhere. That was my favorite thing to do in the summer, walk out there and just grab me a peach. So trees, when they're loaded with fruit, loaded with trees, loaded with nuts, they can be a huge blessing to others. So when you think about it, we already got that covered. We got a bunch of nuts here at our church, right? So think how our vision works with the image of that tree. We're digging in. So you got to think about roots going deep down. And what are they doing when they go down? Well, they're pulling up water and they're pulling up nutrients and they're bringing minerals up. And what I want you to understand, see, that's the gospel. That's the grace of God. That's the good news of Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. That's your relationship with God. You're digging down. You're going in and in into Jesus, growing into Jesus deeper and deeper. And when you do that, you've got resources. You've got things coming into you. You're growing in love and patience and kindness and generosity. You're pulling up all of those things that trees need, and you're growing up. And as you're growing up, what tree doesn't grow without its branches growing out? And that you're doing all of those things, and now fruit is popping out of your branches, right? And everything that blesses other people. That's the whole point. You feed, and then you put it out. So the fruit that you're offering is just a byproduct of your relationship with God. It's just a byproduct of your commitment to Christ. It's a result. So if my fruit is not good, if I'm not branching out, if I'm not blessing other people, then what's the problem? The problem is my relationship with God. I've got something wrong there. It's an overflow thing. So if I've got something pouring into me, then it's going to pour out of me. That's the idea, you know. Now, I want you to also think then how this embodies the gospel. This is how it works. Paul Miller wrote in his excellent book, The J-Curve, he said this, "Substitution is the heart of love." And that's true. That's true about Jesus, isn't it? That's true about the gospel. Substitution is the heart of love. Every great love story has in it a kind of substitution. And I've pointed this out before, but you know, you think about Les Mis, the famous story where Jean Valjean, kind of the hero of the story, steals the bishop's silverware, and the police catch him and they bring him back to the bishop's house, and they say, "Hey, we found this guy with all of the church's silverware." And what does the bishop do? The bishop says, "Oh no, I gave that to him, and you forgot the candlesticks as well." And he puts the candlesticks in his bag. And the police know what's up. They know he stole it. They know the bishop didn't give it to him. And they know he's getting away. And yet, what the bishop has done is substitute his silver for Jean Valjean's freedom. It's the heart of love. In the last Avengers movie, Iron Man substituted his life so that the whole universe could live. Think about you as a parent. Good parenting is nothing but substitution. You give your life to give life to your kids. That's how love works. And the younger they are, the more you do that, because they're not giving anything, right? They're not doing anything in this relationship. All they do when they're born is just use the bathroom, make a lot of messes, you clean it up, you feed them. They don't do anything. They're not contributing at all to this relationship, except just looking really cute. That's the way love works. Love is a substitution. Love is giving yourself. That's why when I do a wedding ceremony, I will often say to the audience and to the couple as I'm counseling them, "This is really a funeral we're at today. You think you've come to a wedding, but this is a funeral." Why? Because these two people are dying as you know them to become something new. They were once two people, now they are becoming one. And marriage is nothing more than you dying daily to yourself so that you might give life to someone else, your spouse. That's what love is. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the gospel. What is the gospel and who is Jesus? He's this. Galatians 1:3, "The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins." It's this. Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, it's this. "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many." That's substitution. That's the heart of love. That's the heart of the gospel. And we embody that. How do we show how compelling the real Jesus is? How compelling His real love is? We substitute ourselves for others. That's why Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. You see it right there? Somebody dies so somebody can live. Jesus died so we could live. Paul says, "We die so you can live. We die to get the gospel to you." Paul said, "I'm sailing all over the Mediterranean world to get the gospel to you. I'm being shipwrecked. I'm being beaten by Roman officials. I'm being imprisoned. I'm starving myself. I have nowhere to sleep. I have no income per se. I'm living a life of death over and over." Why? Because in order to get the gospel to everyone, that's what I have to do. Brothers and sisters, that's what we have to do. We are to give our lives over and over so others may live. So every Sunday, Carl dies a little death in the sound booth in order to give a little life to the rest of you. Tracy Joyner dies a little death in the nursery in order to give a little life to others. Pat Strezoff and a whole bunch of other people die a little death teaching kids in order that they might receive a little spiritual life. Every Wednesday, our three ladies die in the kitchen so that we can study the Word of God, and they don't get to. A dad watches the little one at home while mom goes and gets a manicure or whatever it is that she might want to do, some time away so that she can enjoy herself. I could go on forever. Anytime, here's the idea, someone sacrificed. Maybe it's a lot, maybe it's a little. The one dies so that the other lives. And what we're doing is we pour our lives out for the good of other people. We spend ourselves. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 2:17, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. It is what we do. We empty ourselves so someone can be filled. That's what love is, and we rejoice in the opportunity to do it. Do you see it? Paul says, I'm glad to do this. Isn't that hard? Isn't it hard to be glad? It's one thing to do it. It's hard to be glad to do it, to be glad to spend yourself and empty yourself and exhaust yourself for the sacrifice of others, for their faith. That's what he's saying. For your faith, so that you can trust Jesus and know Him and love Him and believe in Him and be a blessing to others. I'm spending myself for you. Now, of course, you have two voices of culture interfering with you. First, there's the manager's voice. There's the manager's voice. He says to you, well, this is not practical. What you're doing is not practical. It costs too much money. You need to prepare more. You got to think it through more. You got to not be careful and don't overcommit. You got to get more sleep. You got to do all of these things. It's the manager's voice. And then there's the therapist's voice. And she says, oh, you need to do more for yourself. You need more me time. Does this feel right? Does this feel right in your soul? I mean, if it doesn't feel right, maybe you shouldn't do it. And of course, both of those voices speak some truth, right? There's wisdom in some of what they're saying, but both of those miss love and the richness of life that always wants you to play it safe. That's what they're always wanting you to do. But listen, safety has nothing to do with dying so others can live. Safety and death do not go together. Comfort and death don't go together. Brothers and sisters, the world cannot be reached without people who forsake safety for the mission. And that includes people in Africa, India, Your One, White House, Greenbrier, wherever it is. If you play it safe, no one gets saved. If you play it safe, no one gets discipled. If you play it safe, no one gets really helped. And there's an altar of worship in America, and it's called safety. It's called comfort. And we got to fight that. So what do we mean when we say branch out? We mean reach out. And specifically, I've got two things in mind when I think about reaching out to others. So first thing is, we want to make disciples. We want to make disciples, and we just spent 4 weeks on this, so I'm not going to belabor this point. But it's the idea when we're talking about who's your one. We're talking about sharing the gospel with people. We're talking about reaching them. We're talking about telling people about Jesus. We're talking about the truth, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. How can they hear unless someone is sent? How can someone go and, you know, do this unless they speak up and they tell people? People hear the gospel and they are saved. So we have to tell them. We have to share Jesus with lost people. We got to be intentional. We got to be deliberate. We got to be focused. We got to make ourselves do it. We got to push ourselves. And we do it for the joy of serving our King and for their salvation. So that's part of what we do. We are telling those who are not followers of Jesus how they can become followers of Jesus. But what goes along with that is teaching them or training them to obey Jesus. So making disciples is not just, hey, we shared the gospel, that person is now said they want to follow Jesus. Now we've got to raise them up. We've got to grow them. We've got to help them. We got to train them. We talked about this week. You can see the overlap with growing up. But here, our goal is to get people to commit wholeheartedly to Jesus, and then we want to teach them how to live for Jesus. And that's why we want to always here plug the value of discipling relationships. We always want to do that because you need people in your life to help you grow, and you need to help grow other people in your life. That's why we're talking about doing some of these grow groups, which are smaller groups of people, 3 to 5 people, who just talk about how they're growing, how they can help each other grow, hold each other accountable a little bit, memorize some scripture with one another, whatever it might be. It's the idea of pushing each other and helping each other walk with Jesus in a deeper way. I think that's important. I saw a recent survey from Lifeway said that 67% of church growers agreed with this statement. Here's what he said. I can walk with Christ without other believers. 67% of churchgoers, not unchurched, 67% of churchgoers agreed with that statement. If they poll our church, that needs to be 0%. We got to have other people in our life in order to grow in Christ. Even if you are the more mature one and here is the immature one, that immature one is shaping you, pushing you, growing you, you know, making it a little harder on you, frustrating you, always needing from you, pulling from you, and you like, oh, this is hard to do, but that's good for you, right? That's part of the point. So you need people in your life. Again, it's just a plug to get in small groups, to get with other people, to push and press on them and get them in your life. It's so important. But I'm not spending a ton of time on that. What I want to talk about also this week when I talk about branching out is the second thing. We want to serve others meeting their practical needs. So we want to be a church that reaches people with the gospel. We want to be a people who train and teach those people how to grow in Christ and walk with the Lord. But here's the other thing. We want to serve other people and meet their practical needs. So we meet their spiritual needs. But here I think about needs in a practical way. You see this in the church, Acts chapter 2. Listen what the Bible says. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So that's material, right? I mean, you can see that. That's helping people with groceries. That's helping people pay the rent. That's helping people with practical things. We know from the book of 2 Corinthians that the church in Macedonia, well, they were the stuff of legend. We read in 2 Corinthians 8, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Paul says, here's how we know God's grace is all over this congregation. For in a severe test of affliction, not during abundance, right? Not during the good times, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That absolutely makes no sense. Wait a minute, you meant to write, if I'm not mistaken, for in a severe, or not severe, in a wonderful time of prosperity, their abundance of joy and their extreme riches have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. That's surely what he meant, right?
No. It's when they have nothing. Look at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. I love this. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So you hear what he's saying there. I have people begging me. I've got poor people begging me. How can we give to other people who have needs in their lives? And you know why they did it, don't you? Look at what it says. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And then to us. Now, what did I say at the very beginning? How do you get the strength to give to people? To pour yourself out? Where does that come from? Right? It comes from your relationship with God. So, if I've given myself first to the Lord, then what happens? Well, it's just an overflow that I begin to give myself to others as well. I've given myself to Christ. I've given myself to Jesus. So what happens because I've done that? Well, I'm just going to now naturally give myself to other people. If I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. You could say it like that. That's how Jesus said it. And so here we have a people who are practical, the relief of the saints. They are sacrificial. It hurt them. They gave of themselves. That's what they do. That's what God wants us to do. Well, surely I would think we probably have more means than the churches of Macedonia. We probably have more money. I mean, we are the richest culture in the history of the world. Book of James chapter 2 goes so far as to say that if you don't have works, and if you've read that, right, you've noticed that the example he gives is how you treat other people, especially needy people, then your faith is dead. Like the way Mark Dever told his own congregation in Capitol Hill. Their church is located right behind the Capitol building. So they have, like, everybody in their congregation has a master's degree, and they go to college, and they work in Congress, and they're very, very educated people. And he told them, if you like to read deep theology books about the Trinity, but you won't leave 20 minutes to give an elderly person a ride to church, I don't think you're a Christian. Why does he say that? Because even Jesus said in a parable found in Matthew 25 that there will be a judgment on the left and the right, and they will be separated, the lost and the saved. And the difference in their faith, or the evidence of that, is that when someone was thirsty, they gave them something to drink. When someone was hungry, they gave them something to eat. When someone was naked, they put clothes on them. When someone was in prison, they went and visited them. And that's talking about the brothers and the sisters in Christ. In other words, it's practical things. Not only this, it's commanded. Brothers and sisters, remember what Galatians 6 told us to do. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we saw Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So the idea is we want to be a people who meet the practical needs of other people in our church. A family who needs financial help. A widow who needs her yard mowed. A lonely person that needs some companionship. A person who needs a ride. A young couple who needs a babysitter. And don't charge them money. I can say that now because I don't need a babysitter anymore. My kids can babysit for me. But for younger couples who may not have a lot of money, this is ministry to them. You babysit their kids. We went to Harlan. We moved to Harlan, 7.5 hours away from our home, and three older ladies in our congregation were like, can we please babysit your kids? And they did. And they had plenty of money. They never charged us a dime. But we could never, if we had to pay for a babysitter every time we needed one, we would never have been able to do that. Why am I spending all this time on this point? Because what I'm saying to you is just a practical way. How do I help people in a practical way? To bless them. How do I die so that they can live? So it's a person who needs help with a car. It's someone who needs you to fix something. It's someone sick, someone grieving who needs a meal. There's a thousand other ways to do it, but make sure you do it with this mind. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You see that? Why without grumbling? Well, in verse 10 he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. So here's what's going to happen. You've got a gift. You're good at something. Could be a spiritual gift. Could be just a gift of an ability or whatever. And you've got it. And if you've got a gift and you've got someone who's needy, guess what people are going to do? They're going to come ask you for that gift. They're going to come to you over and over because you've got a gift and they're needy people. And the temptation for us is to say, here they come again. Here it is again. Here it is again, again and again. And people wanting my help and needing me and so forth. And I totally get it, right? Because this is who we are, right? We're human beings. God says, don't do that. So we want to meet the practical needs of people in our congregation. We want to meet the practical needs of our church, like working in the nursery, serving as a greeter, helping in a number of places within the children's ministry. Like usually just take your pick. We need help somewhere. In the nursery, for sure. Setting things up, cleaning things up. Daily Bread Ministry, Upward Basketball, Vacation Bible School. Here's what you need to assume when you do it. It's going to cost you something and it may be hard. Of course you can't do everything. Of course you have physical limits. Of course you have seasons in life that affect your capacity to serve. If you're 85 years old, it's going to look different than if you're 25 years old. I understand that. God knows that. If you're in the throes of raising kids and you've got three kids under the age of five versus maybe you're an empty nester at age 50, it's going to look different. It's going to look different. But here's the thing, you've got to understand that God is calling us to commit ourselves with the understanding that it might be difficult. And sometimes I think, we talked about this, it matters how we tell people we need you to serve. And sometimes we lower the bar, and sometimes we don't want people to feel like this is going to be difficult, but maybe we need to recruit like the Marine recruiter did. It's one of my favorite stories. I have no idea if it's true. Don't go out there on the internet and check this out to make sure it's true, because I want to believe it's true. About the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine recruiter that came to the high school to do their little spiel and recruiting people that day, and each one of them had 15 minutes to speak. The principal told them, you got 1 hour, each of you got 15 minutes, we can't go over, we're on a tight schedule. So the Army, Navy, Air Force guy get up there and they went 20 minutes each. Marine guy gets up there and the principal looks at him from the stands and says, you got 1 minute. And so what did he do? In perfect Marine fashion, he walked down to the end of the auditorium. Then he walked back and just stared at the people right in the eyes. He's walking by everybody, you know, with that deep Marine hardcore look in the eye. Walks up to the podium and he says, I doubt there's one person in here who has enough what it takes to be a Marine. And if you for that one person, I'll see you over at my table after this assembly's over. Guess who had all the people at his table? The Marine. Right? Raising the bar, telling people, this is what it takes, this is hard, it's going to cost you something. And we need to assume the same way. As one man put it, serving the Lord is not a job for the casually interested. It's costly. He asks for your life. He asks for your service. He asks you to give Him a priority, not a pastime. He doesn't want the leftovers of your life. It's not short term either. And though it's the path to true greatness, that's what Jesus said, it's typically as pedestrian as washing someone's feet. It may be teaching, but more often than not, it's changing a diaper in a nursery.
It may be singing up front, but more often than not, it's serving in the soundboard. It may be giving your testimony in worship service, but more often than not, it's washing dishes after a fellowship meal. Serving God is like an iceberg. We just can only see the smallest part that's above the water, but really the real action is underneath the water. And that's what God sees. And the reason we do it is because God commands us to do it. The reason we do these things is we do it out of gratitude because of the wonderful gift of salvation. We do it with gladness because that's the only befitting service to a king, right? If we're serving and we're always grumbling, what does that say about the king that we're serving? It's not a good sign. It's not a good look. And we're trying to show people how awesome Jesus is. We do it motivated by love for other people. We do it out of humility. We don't do it to earn forgiveness. We do it because we have been forgiven. We don't do it for our name. We do it for His name. This morning I asked you a question then. Who are you serving? Who have you helped? Who are you helping? Think of a person. Think of them recently, perhaps. Think how you could help them. Think how you could reach out to them. Who? And where? Where are you helping in our church? If not, why not? How do you walk into church? I did a series of articles in the newsletter. Most people don't read the newsletter, I understand that. But anyway, I wrote an article about series of them based on a book. How do you walk into church? Because how you walk into church will determine why you're here. Am I here for me or am I here for other people? Do I walk into church with this attitude of I'm here to bless other people? Not just my relationship with God. That's important. So we want you to look upward when you come in seeking the Lord. But do you come in with a mindset to look at other people who are around you or other areas and say, how can I help? How can I serve today? That's how God wants us to come in. And then think, if you're doing those things, what is it costing you? How are you showing Christ with your life? Remember, we show the worth of something by what we're willing to give up for that something. And the more we give up, the more we show how much we treasure it. So the real question maybe I'm trying to ask this morning is how much do we treasure Jesus Christ? Because if I'm treasuring Him, then I'm willing to give up as much as I can in order to have Him, in order to make Him more known. How much do you treasure this Jesus? A little show in your life. I'm not here to heap a load of guilt on you. Some of you serve a lot. Some of you do a lot. Some of you help. Some of you are in people's lives. Some of you are serving in this ministry and that ministry, and you're doing this and this and this and this and all you can. Some of you are not doing much, but you're doing what you can, maybe because of your health and where you are. So we're taking all of that into consideration. But again, always what we're trying to do is just we challenge ourselves, right? It's always good to think, is there more I could do? How could I help? That's the posture of a servant. So even this Sunday, Lord willing, we'll have a fall festival. There's a way to sign up and help out. There's a way to do things and be a part of that, whether it's just for prayer or whether it's just to show up and be there and be a part of it. It might not be the easiest thing to do, but next Sunday it's something we can do. And I don't know how many people will be here, and I don't know if the heat will keep people. I don't know what's going to happen, but it's an opportunity to serve and say, how can I be a blessing to the church? How can I be a blessing to my community? And there are other ways to do that. Let me close this morning with these questions for your consideration. Brothers and sisters, think about this. Do you remember what it was like not to know Jesus Christ? To be without God and without hope?
Do you remember what it was like to be guilty before God and unforgiven of your sins? Do you remember what it was like to have offended Him and His judgment be on you? Do you remember what it was like to be one heartbeat away from hell? And now do you remember what it's like to see Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith and to understand for the first time who He really is and what He's done by His death and resurrection? Do you remember what it was like to experience forgiveness and deliverance from the expectation of God's judgment and hell? Do you remember what it's like to have the assurance of heaven and eternal life? He has never done anything greater for anyone, nor could He do anything greater for you than to bring you to Himself through His precious blood, through the cross of Christ. You suppose He put $10 million into your bank account every morning for the rest of your life, but He did not save your soul. Suppose for a moment that He gave you the most beautiful body and face in the history of the world, a body that never aged for 1,000 years, but at death He shuts you out of heaven forever. What has God ever given anyone that could compare with the salvation He has given to you as a believer? Do you see that there's nothing God could ever do for you to give you a greater gift than the gift of Himself through Jesus Christ? Beloved, if we cannot be grateful, glad servants of Him who is everything and in whom we have everything, namely eternal life, what in the world will make us more grateful? What could possibly move us or motivate us to give our lives to His mission in service to other people? There is nothing else that God can hold out for you, hold up to you, and say, do this in order to serve this King. And that's why the prosperity gospel is an abomination, because that's what it does. It says to you, you get your best life now, you get money, and you get health. That's why you should serve God. That's not right. Now, we're here today to serve the Lord, our King, because He died for us. He paid the price on the cross for us that we might be forgiven and know Him and have eternal life forever and ever. And if we wake up tomorrow and we are afflicted with every known disease that could possibly be known to man, then we have Jesus, then we really have all we need. And out of that motivation and love and grace, we walk in strength and we say, how can I pour my life out for the world and for the people of Bethel Baptist Church? How can I pour my life out for Greenbrier, Tennessee, and White House, Tennessee, and Nashville, and Middle Tennessee, and the United States? Whatever it takes, Lord, whatever the price is, whatever the cost, let me pay it. Let me give my utmost for His highest. Let's pray. You may be here and you're thinking that you don't know Jesus Christ, that you don't know this precious gift, that you don't have this relationship, that you don't or haven't experienced this freedom from guilt, this freedom from condemnation. You have not given yourself to the Lord, and perhaps that's why you will not give yourself to others. It could be the reason why. Maybe you just know, I am not a Christian. I do not know Jesus as my Savior. And if that's true, then why don't you pray to Him right now? Why don't you call out to Him? He died for you. He bore your penalty, your judgment, and He gave Himself for you. And so why don't you give yourself to Him this morning, right now?
Say, Lord, I am yours. I need forgiveness. I need a Savior. I need to be made new. I need life in Jesus. I've lived for myself. I still am. And I want to be different. Forgive me. Give me the hope of eternal life. And make me a blessing to other people. And maybe you are a Christian, whether a few weeks or whether many years. But you have lost the wonder of God's grace, and you have forgotten all that He is for you and has done for you, and because of that, your service is lacking, or it's very self-motivated. And it's all about doing things under the right conditions without much cost. Why don't you talk to God about that? Why don't you confess that? Tell the Lord you're sorry. Ask God to change your heart. Ask Him to refresh you. Take a moment to do that. Lord, I pray that You would make us Your servants. We confess that we fall short. We confess that we look to our own interest all too often. We confess that there are needy people among us, and we esteem it too high a price. We confess that the mission is dawning before us, and we count it too great a cost. And our eyes are off the cross, and they're on this world and what we can get. Would You change our priorities? Would You change our motivations? Would You raise us up to be an army of people who will say, no matter the cost, no matter the price, we'll do whatever it takes to show people how awesome Christ is. God, make us that people. And make us that people inside the walls of this church and outside the walls of this church to the ends of the earth. Make us that people in meeting practical needs and in sharing the gospel with others. And do it, Lord, for Your glory. I thank You for those who are already doing that. But God, grow us and increase us in this area. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.